tools of our trade. Again, reading out of the message, because I think it's great what Peterson has done with this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I want us to look at this morning. And so I just started off the passage here. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. Jesus said we were not defined by the world any more than he was defined by the world, but that we do have a mission in the world. We're like perfect love ambassadors representing our foreign homeland, guided by its worldview and best practices. Our mission calls us to live with cultural clash, kingdom collision, philosophical antagonism. I think it's helpful for us as followers of Jesus, as those who've been redeemed by his love for us, to recognize that the very essence of the mission that we have to carry out through our lives is exactly the same one Jesus had. It was full of cultural clash. Everything Jesus stood for was opposite of what the culture stood for. He brought in the kingdom of heaven, which clashed and collided with the kingdom of darkness. And then everything Jesus thought on a philosophical basis was absolutely represented in the contrary in the world of his day. And it hasn't changed. We're right in here. And more as we see the clash coming and the collisions keep happening and the antagonism rising, we recognize it isn't changing in our day. 2013 is just a continuation of what has always been. It's what's intended to be, because we bring all of these new things into our situation as these perfect love ambassadors. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 6 out of the message this morning. And it starts off with, as I've put in the notes here, the world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. It's amazing how he can pull the basic truth out of these passages and bring them into language that fits our day. So I think the first thing we would look at, number one here, the tools for perfect love ambassadorship. How do we exercise ambassadorship for the kingdom of God in our day, in our culture? And I think what he's talking about here is we don't live or fight our battles the way the world does, unprincipled, dog eat dog, and not fighting fair. We don't do that. We never have, never will, Peterson says, because the tools of our trade aren't for marketing and manipulation. They're not for making us look the greatest, like making us look like we're dressed for success, and trying to make the world around us, the culture around us, receive us because we try to go to them on their basis and based on their standards. We can't do that. And the more we try it, the more the church tries it, the more believers try to fit in and look and sound just like the world, the more we're disappointed and the more we find ourselves hitting a brick wall, because in order to do that, we have to deny what we've been sent to do. I think this perfect love ambassadorship is exactly what's been given to us. And so we don't fight and we don't use the same things that the world uses, because he says our tools, though, are for demolishing the massively corrupt culture, but demolishing in a way that is filled with love, just the way Jesus did. Jesus came, he loved on people. He expressed the love of God to people, and he showed mercy to people, and it It was always freaking people out when Jesus did this. I mean, even his disciples said, we're just wondering, let's call down fire. That'd be fun. You know that group over there? They really tick us off. Why don't we just call down fire from heaven? It'd be wonderful to watch them burn alive. And, you know, and Jesus just looked at them and he totally agreed, right? No. He said, no. We're not, that's, you haven't understood what I'm coming for. Jesus was all about demolishing the cultural norms of his day, but not demolishing people. He was forcing the Father's hand in these things, but he was doing it according to, as I've said in the notes, according to kingdom worldview and kingdom best practices. The best practices of the kingdom, and we shouldn't be surprised by this, the best practices of the kingdom will never match up with the business model and the political model that we live in. Because the kingdom is on a totally different wavelength. And so we're the ones, we come in with this thing and we introduce it. There's this passage, and again, I'm going to read out of the message, but in Romans chapter 12, there's a passage that is, not that it's bad to do, but it's read at weddings, and you know it's the love passage. But what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, where that passage is found, is not the ushy gushy stuff that couples getting ready to go on their honeymoon are ready for. It isn't just that. It's far more than that. And so Peterson really brings out the truth of this passage. Yes, it's about love. Yes, it's not inappropriate to talk about love at a wedding. I mean, hopefully we can talk about love at the wedding. But it's far more than just honeymoon love and or puppy love or any of those things, you know, the smiley faces and little hearts all over the place. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 out of the message. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by doing good. So see, it's love is a much larger thing than just the ushy, gushy, romantic side of things. It's pretty tough stuff, including loving our enemies and buying them lunch or getting them a drink. And so when he says, your generosity will surprise him with goodness, you remember how maybe in the King James or even in the NIV, it's like you'll be heaping coals of fire on his head. In other words, he will be so filled with a sense of shame at what he's done that there will be repentance. And I think that's what we do. That's the underground. That big word, the surreptitious, you know, the under the cover stuff that we've been called to do to bring love into this culture, knowing that every time we do, it will provide a clash. Just wanted to read a brief story out of the book by Bill Johnson, When Heaven Invades Earth. And there's just a short story here to illustrate that. They have a school where they train young people, essentially, in the supernatural ministry. And so there's the story about Jason. He says, one student, Jason, was ordering a meal inside a fast food restaurant. Not content to share Christ only with those behind the counter, he began to speak past the cashier to three men in a car at the drive-up window. After receiving his food, Jason left, noticing that they had parked to eat. He renewed his conversation with them and saw that the man in the back seat had a broken leg. So he climbed into the car with them and invited the Holy Spirit to come, and he came. The man began to curse. He had no understanding about the holy fire on his leg. They all jumped out of the car, and then the injured man removed his brace and stomped his leg. He was completely healed. The three were so moved by God's goodness that they opened the trunk of their car, which was filled with illegal drugs. They dumped the narcotics onto the pavement, dancing on them and destroying them. Jason brought the three men to the Alabaster House, which is our 24-hour prayer house, and led them to Christ. The kindness of God led them to repentance. And then he says, this is the normal Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the agent of heaven who makes these kinds of encounters possible. Not only that, he makes them the norm for those who would follow, as we sang this morning. If you say go, I will go. And so I think these encounters with the kingdom of heaven that we represent, that we've been sent into this world with a mission to represent the Father's kingdom. And we have tools that the Father gives us, and all of the tools are exemplified by the life Jesus lived. We can watch and we read the stories of Jesus and we go, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. And our friend Robbie Dawkins in the Vineyard has written a book, Do What Jesus Did. So we'll try to get a hold of some copies of that book. I think it's going to be great. Number two, in the tools of our trade, having wills structured and shaped by Christ. I mean, we could go on and on and on about this, but just the two examples that I think of quickly. Peter. Peter was destroyed and built back up again. He had his life structured by Christ. And the defining moment for Peter, I believe, was his denial of Jesus. The third time he denied Jesus, Jesus looked at him, the cock crowed. Peter recognized, I have just done what I said and bragged that I would never do. And that was a defining moment he recognized as we sang this morning. I'm trying so hard, but I just can't do it. I'm not strong enough to do this. And then every subsequent thing after that, the restoration of Peter to the ministry by Jesus on the beach at that breakfast. And then we see the rest of the story that Peter wrote and the way he lived his life, etc., following in crucifixion at the end of his life. And then, of course, Paul. This amazing story of this guy who goes from this down on the ground in a road to Damascus and a complete about-face as he finishes the rest of his life, the rest of his ministry, totally structured now along the lines of the structure of the life of Christ. And then the third, lives of obedience built into maturity. You know, at 60, I'm recognizing the growing into maturity is not done. You know, I think when I was 20, I thought I had the world by the tail and I knew everything I ever needed to know, and everybody older than me probably didn't really have much understanding of anything. And the more I get older, the more I realize, I think some of those people back then knew a thing or two. Only I just couldn't hear it. And so now, you know, these lives of obedience built into maturity, in other words, as in another book that Peterson has written, a long obedience in the same direction that we've talked about. I think our lives now, as these perfect love ambassadors, that's what they're all about. That is, we just obey and we obey and we obey with the same goal in mind. Not because it's easy, not because it's always fun, not always because there are kudos coming our way, but we just do it because that's the goal we've been given. Because as we sang again this morning, you are worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. You know, and sometimes we're in situations where we have to remind ourselves over and over and over again that he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. Because when you're getting smashed in the face by circumstances, a multitude of circumstances, it is really easy to turn back away from this ambassadorship, back into our old nature, and say, this isn't worth it. And so I think these lives of obedience built into maturity are the things that we can expect because we've been called to a mission of cultural clash, kingdom collision, and philosophical antagonism. We shouldn't be shocked by it. We shouldn't expect it to go away tomorrow. But as we address it, as we live these lives of perfect love ambassadorship in this crazy, messed up, evil world, we need to see, well, how did Jesus do it? What did he do? He's given us the tools. He's called us to do it. And he said, I'll be with you to the very end of the age, this evil age that you guys are going into. He warned them. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to think that they're doing God a favor by persecuting you and killing you. So congratulations. Welcome to the club. Hope you enjoy the trip. I mean, he didn't soft pedal it. He didn't tell us it was one way and all of a sudden we found out that it was worse than we thought. No, I think Jesus was very open and very honest, very upfront with how tough it is. But we have the Holy Spirit who comes and equips us and trains us and reminds us again and renews our perspective. And so just that last quote there from John Eldridge at the bottom, which I remind, and I've used this several times this week in various circumstances, we must not forget that we are always at war. When Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, that's exactly what the enemy does all the time. He's always looking to take us out. He always wants to get rid of us one way or the other, quickly or little by little. And that always is the situation. So sometimes we're in a situation where it feels like, oh, life is really easy and everything is going my way and it's really wonderful. And then while we get really relaxed in that, the enemy just comes in and just blasts us and broadsides us and maybe temporarily takes us out of the fight. Or sometimes it just feels like the fight never stops. And I was talking to one person today and they said, when do we ever get a break? You know, and I said, we are the break for one another. You know, whether we're spouses or whether we're in the family of God, we are called to be the safe place for one another. We're called to be an oasis for one another so we understand what God is saying and we can have a breath because we know other people are with us and are walking with us. So the tools of our trade are all we need. This is a great passage. I recommend you continue reading it out of the message because this is really an amazing set of verses here this morning as we contemplate what God has called us to do, how he equips us, how he wants us to live out these lives of ambassadorship in this very strange, very unfriendly world sometimes. So as we close out, Father, this is our prayer this morning that we would not forget that we're always at war and that as we face the world we're in, that we would not be surprised about the cultural clash, the kingdom collision, and the philosophical antagonism that we face. Let's pray. Father, you are the one who's called us. You're not surprised by what we face. You're not surprised by the antagonism and the collisions and the clashes. You equip us. You knew exactly what you were doing when you called us here. Father, I bless you for each one in whom you have proven yourself faithful over and over and over again. And Father, as we continue to walk with you and look to you and see your face, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to give wisdom and discernment, that we would be those who would be there for one another, that we would be a holy band of brothers, that we move forward as we take on this kingdom assignment that's been given to us. Not so that the world will love us and agree with us and always find us the brightest and the most beautiful, but that we would represent you accurately and that we would respond to the circumstances that we are confronted with your love, with your grace, with a love that even reaches out to our enemies so that we could even shame them by choosing to love instead of choosing to hate. This is a very gutsy love that you've called us to. It's full-blooded, and it is not for the weak-hearted. Father, it's what you've called us to. And so we ask that you would continue to equip us as we walk out this season. We walk out these lives surrendered to you. And we give you praise, Father, for the way you continue to show us, and you continually call us back to your perspective, to your best practices, to your worldview. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this holiday weekend, in Jesus' name. Amen. So enjoy a nice, warm Labor Day, and and a great week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.